This evening we're continuing our overview of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that the health of every Christian community is based on the love that we have for one another. And knowing that the church there in Corinth was being split apart by carnal Christians who had their own agendas, Paul took the time to present those divisive disciples with a better way to maintain the unity of their Christian community. This was precisely the point that Paul was making at the end of our text last week. And with this as our focus, I'd like to back up and I'd like to look at the final verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 27. There Paul writes, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's referring to the different gifts that Christians might receive when they become believers. And these gifts might result in different leadership positions that various Christians might hold within the church. And while these differences of gifts and ministries could cause carnal Christians to covet the gifts of another believer or to covet the ministry of another, Paul let the Christians there in Corinth understand that he wanted them to know that there was a more excellent way. Remember, the church was dividing with one another. They were engaging in schisms and causing divisions. And the reason why is because they were coveting one another's gifts and one another's positions. And so Paul's saying, look, there's a better way. There's a more excellent way to do church. And here in chapter 13, we discovered that this more excellent way, well, it's the way of love. But this is our focus. Let's begin our overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you would look with me beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that it's possible for a born-again believer to use their spiritual gifts, but to do so in a carnal way. That's right, we can use our spiritual gifts, but in a way that the Lord never intended for us to use them. And with that being the case, Paul assured his audience that the Christian who exercises their spiritual gifts without love, well, they're nothing more than an unprofitable servant. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In other words, the Christian who exercises a gift of tongues or a gift of interpretation because they want everybody else to look at them and say, and think, "Oh, what a super spiritual Christian you are." Well, that kind of Christian, they're sort of like the junior high student who's just learning how to play the trumpet. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. You know, when a junior high student first gets that trumpet and starts blowing in it, it's just a god-awful sound, isn't it? It is. And that's exactly what the Christian is like who uses a gift of tongues or an interpretation of tongues without love. They're kind of like a sounding brass. And the teacher who begins teaching the Bible in an attempt to impress their audience with their oratory skills, well, they're kind of like a practical joker who wakes up their roommate with loud crashing cymbals. They're annoying. Not only that, but there in verse 2, Paul also tells us that a Christian can have the gift of prophecy, They can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. They can have this great working understanding of the scriptures, and they can have enough faith to be able to tell a mountain, hey, be removed, and the mountain be removed. And yet if they don't have love, then that Christian is, according to Paul, nothing. In other words, we can know everything there is to know about the Bible, and we can have all the faith that we need to perform all sorts of incredible miracles. Unfortunately, all of this will amount to nothing, to zero, if we aren't walking in the love of the Lord. In verse 3, Paul also let us know that a Christian can bestow all of their gifts to feed the poor. They can be the most benevolent person in the world. Or they can be a self-sacrificial person by giving their body to be burned. But if we have not love, it will profit us nothing. Christian, listen, our benevolence and our sacrificial service will only result in the profit of everlasting rewards if we did those things in love. If we were walking in the love of the Lord, then, and only then, will using the gifts that God has given us profit us in the everlasting. And just to be clear about what this sort of love looks like, I want to examine the definition that Paul presented here in our text tonight. And so if you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 4. Here Paul declares, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand the sort of love that he was talking about. And one reason for why this definition was so necessary was based on the fact that the Greeks actually had four different words which were used when referring to these four different types of love. In our English translations, we just see the word love being translated, but if you dig in deeper and look at the Greek, you'll find four different words being used when our English word love is found in the text. And so we have to ask, which sort of love is Paul talking about? One kind of love that the Greeks spoke about, they used the word eros. The word eros, this is their word for referring to the erotic love that we experience whenever we find ourselves physically attracted to another person. Secondly, the Greeks used the word storge when they spoke about the familial love that we experience through the relationships that we have within our household. And just to be clear, storge is the sort of love that parents have for their children. Thirdly, the Greek word philia was used when referring to the love of a forever friendship. This is the brotherly love that we have for our close friends who are not part of our immediate family. Fourthly and finally, the Greeks used the word agape in order to describe the sort of self-sacrificial love which would lead a person to love others without expecting to be loved in return. And it'll help us to know that this was the word that Paul was using when he gave us this biblical definition of love. That being the case, we would do well to take a closer look at the biblical meaning of this word agape, which here is translated love. And what this is our focus, if you would look with me again, there at verse 4, here Paul declares, love suffers long and is kind. Now, it'll help us to know here that when Paul informed his audience that love suffers long, he was actually telling us that those who love others with this sort of agape love, they're going to patiently endure every difficulty. If there's a difficult person in their life, they're going to patiently endure that difficult person. And not only that, but it also means that the person who is loving with this agape love will be slow to anger with those that we love. We're not going to be rash and rush to anger, but rather we'll be slow to anger. And in light of the meaning of this word, I should ask you, are you slow to anger? Or do you get mad really fast with the people that you allegedly love? Do you quickly lose your patience with others? If so, then you might not be walking in God's agape love. Well, before you answer that question, we should notice there in verse 4 where Paul tells us that agape love is not only long-suffering, but he also says that it is kind. In other words, agape love will not only lead us to have a patient love for the people around us, but it will also lead us to become Christians who are considerate of others. And so agape love, it isn't just about restraining the rage of our anger. Because we can think, well, I got angry, but I didn't do anything about it, you know. And that's really not what Paul is saying here. It's not just about restraining that rage, but it's also about becoming a kind person. Those who are walking in God's agape love will be considerate and kind of those that we love. And not only that, but Paul also tells us there in verse 4 that the agape love, it doesn't envy. That word envy in this context, it refers to the jealous desires which lead us to covet what others have. For example, the person who is struggling with the sins of adultery or pornography, well, they aren't walking in love. No, instead they're living in envy. They're living with this jealous desire for something that doesn't belong to them. They lustfully long for that which doesn't belong to them. Conversely, those who are walking in God's agape love, well, they will abstain from every form of envy. Furthermore, there at the end of verse 4, Paul tells us that love does not parade itself, nor is it puffed up. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered this section of Scripture. They put it like this: love is not boastful or proud. Christian, listen, if you're truly walking in love, then you aren't bragging or boasting about yourself, and you certainly aren't going to be filled with the arrogance of foolish pride that would cause you to place yourself on a pedestal above everyone else. That's right. Agape love will lead us to live in humility. And it will lead us to give God all glory rather than seeking to take the glory for ourselves. This brings us to the next part of Paul's definition. And so if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5. Here Paul tells us that love does not behave rudely and it does not seek its own. That word rudely speaks of that which is inappropriate or that which is unbecoming. And while those who are boastful and proud don't mind behaving in unbecoming ways, those who are walking in agape love, well, they're going to mind their manners so as to not offend others. That's right, agape love will lead us to stop attempting to fulfill our own agendas as well. Instead, God's agape love will lead us to seek the well-being of others. And what this means is that the Christian who is exercising agape love, well, they'll use their spiritual gifts to turn off their cell phones for the benefit of other believers sitting around us. Not only that, but there in the second half of verse 5, Paul tells us that love is not provoked and it thinks no evil. Once again, the New Living Translation provides us with a little more clarity by rendering this section of verse 5 in this way. It says, love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Are you a person who is easily irritated? Are you quickly provoked to anger because you're so easily irritated? I personally have no problem walking in agape love. But when I'm driving, that's a whole nother story right there. I have to confess that I am easily irritated when I'm driving. I'm easily irritated by all of the congestion caused by the clueless drivers here in Austin, Texas. I promise you, I believe this, that Austin is a vehicular vortex where bad drivers end up. It's like all bad drivers in the world end up in Austin, Texas. Please pray for me, because those who drive in love or walk in love won't be easily irritated. Not only that, but according to Paul, those who walk in love, they don't keep a record of wrong. It's sad to say that there are many Christians who keep these mental lists of all the people who have ever wronged them. Man, that takes a whole lot of effort, doesn't it? To keep and maintain this mental list of who has wronged us and all the things that they've done wrong to us. Some actually even keep hard copies. They have a ledger. They have a list of all the ways that people have done them wrong. I once counseled a Christian couple whose marriage was clearly falling apart. As we began our first session, the wife pulled out her ledger. And it included all of the ways that her husband had wronged her since they were dating. Now, it's true that the husband had sinned against his wife. He wasn't a perfect husband. But she didn't recognize that she was also sinning against him by keeping this record of wrong. We shouldn't be keeping records of wrongs. If you're keeping a record of wrong right now, if you have a mental list or maybe even a hard copy, you need to ask God to help you to get rid of that. We've been called to walk in forgiveness. Those who are walking in agape love, they're not keeping records of wrongs. And so I encourage you to receive the advice of that pop philosopher, Elsa the Snow Queen, and let it go. Just let it go. Learn to love with agape love by simply forgiving and asking the Lord to help you to forget as well. Furthermore, we should also notice there in verse 6 that agape love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, the Christian who is walking in agape love finds no joy in sin. You're not going to look at sin or unrighteousness and rejoice in it. No, instead, we find our joy in the truth. We rejoice in what is true. And remember, Jesus is the truth. And what this means then is the believer who is walking in agape love is going to find their joy in Jesus. Because Jesus is the truth. Finally, there in verse 7, Paul tells us that agape love will bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Now, in order to grasp what he was saying, I should first point out that the word bear here, it's not talking about the animal. It's not talking about, Winnie the Pooh. Or anything like that. No, it's saying bear all things. It's translated from a Greek word which speaks of that which covers and conceals the faults of another. So think about it. There are some people who are tail bearers, and they go out and tail everything that they find out. Those are tail bearers. And then there are those who are bearers. They cover it. They don't talk about it. And what this means then is that the Christian who is walking in agape love, they aren't out there sharing the sinful struggles of another believer with the entire church. They're not running to the rumor mill every time they find out something that's going on. No, instead, love leads us to provide others with spiritual accountability, indeed, but at the same time, it would lead us to bear their sins without sharing them with the whole church. And not only will we bear all things, but we'll also believe all things. Now, that's not to suggest that you have to believe something that you know isn't true. That's not what that means. No, agape love will lead the Christian to believe the best about others until there's evidence to the contrary. And so if one of those tale bearers comes to us speaking ill of another believer, well, agape love would lead us to reject the rumor by believing the best about the person in question. And oh, by the way, the person talking to you is the one that we need to think ill of because they're the one spreading the rumor. We need to realize that whatever this person is saying is suspect already because they're part of the rumor mill. Love would lead us to believe all things. And so it would lead us to believe the best about that person who's being gossiped about until there's sufficient evidence to actually believe it. And while it's true that love bears all things and believes all things, it's also true that love hopes all things. That word hope speaks of a confident expectation. And what this means is that the believer who is walking in agape love will learn to love others with that confident expectation. And what does that mean? Well, it's possible that you've all but given up on the idea that your spouse might ever become a mature believer. You've been praying for them, and it seems like nothing's changing. Or it's possible that you have a wayward child who isn't walking with the Lord, and you've been praying for years and years and years, and they just seem to get worse and worse and worse, and you've given up hope that they'll ever return to the Lord. If this sounds like you, then I would encourage you to continue walking in agape love because agape love hopes all things. The agape love of God will give us that confident expectation that God's able to do something in their lives. Finally, Paul tells us that love endures all things, and that word endure speaks of the perseverance which causes us to continue to press on in Christ. No matter how bad things get, no matter you know what the trial, no matter what the difficulty, love will cause us to persevere and press forward in our walk of faith. In light of this, we must not fail to notice that patience and perseverance are the bookends of Paul's definition of love. This definition begins with the idea that love is patient, and it ends with the idea that love will persevere. What this means is that those who want to walk in love will need the patient perseverance of our Savior Jesus. And in order to explain what I'm saying here, hold your place here in the book of 1 Corinthians and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. As you make your way to Romans 5, I want to remind you of the fact that God knows the end from the beginning. God knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. And what this means is that he already knew every sin that we would ever commit long before we were ever born. With that being the case, God has always known every reason for why he should not love us. Grasp that for a moment. Before he created the universe, he knew you. And he knew every reason that you would ever give him to not love you. A staggering to imagine. Because despite the multitude of our sins, he still decided to provide each and every one of us the opportunity to receive his agape love. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Romans chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 5. Here Paul assured his audience that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here in these verses we find Paul, he's reminding his readers about the patient perseverance of God's everlasting love. And though we've given the Lord every reason to reject us, the Father still decided to send his only begotten Son to die for us so that sinners like us might receive his agape love. And in order to further grasp the patient perseverance of God's agape love, continue holding your place there in the book of 1 Corinthians and turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, it's in 2 Peter 3 where we find the Apostle Peter. He's helping his audience to understand that the Lord is currently persevering the sins of this world with patient love because he wants to give every person the chance to repent and receive the gracious gift of forgiveness that Jesus purchased with his blood when he died on the cross for our sins. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 1 because here Peter declares, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter. He's painting a picture of the Lord's long-suffering love. And as we consider the way that he patiently perseveres the sinful rebellion of those who are currently rejecting his grace, I hope that every believer here tonight will begin to see how the Lord actually wants us to love one another. As we consider the way that the Lord patiently persevered all of our sins and sent Christ to die for us, and as we consider the way that he continues to patiently persevere the sins of those who rebel, looking for those who might repent, we have to grasp that the Lord wants us to love one another with that same patient perseverance. This is precisely what the Lord Jesus was saying in John 15, verse 12, when he declared, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Christian, listen, we've been called to love one another with the same agape love that the Lord poured out when he died for our sins. And since this self-sacrificial love is impossible for us to conjure up in our own flesh, then we must receive the agape love of God in order to love others with patient perseverance and with everything else in between. That being the case, I encourage you to wake up every day and ask the Lord to fill you with his agape love so that you can love others with this sort of supernatural love. And not only will the Lord fill you with a love that patiently perseveres, but he will also fill you with a love that never fails. Now with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because here we find Paul. He's assuring his audience of this very truth. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 8, here Paul declares, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's presenting the Christians in Corinth with a contrast between the agape love of God, which never fails, and the spiritual gifts, which will eventually come to an end. And in order to grasp what Paul was saying, we should take a moment to remember the way in which Paul began this chapter. If you would, let's back up to verse 1. Look with me again there at verse 1, where Paul declared, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Paul challenging those Christians who were using their spiritual gifts, but they were doing so for the wrong reasons, and they were doing it with the wrong heart. And so the beginning challenge there at the beginning of this chapter, it was all about, look guys, you're using spiritual gifts, but you're not doing it lovingly. Love is more important. It would be more important for you to love one another and not exercise the gifts than to exercise the gifts and not love. And now here at the end of the chapter, Paul's kind of wrapping up that point by helping his audience to understand that there's coming a day in glory when we'll no longer need all these spiritual gifts. There's coming a day when the day of spiritual gifts will be done. And at that point in time, what's left? God's agape love. And so what's most important now? Showing everybody that we're super spiritual with our spiritual gifts? Or walking in love with one another? Now as we can continue to consider what Paul is writing here in the final verses of this chapter, I should take a moment to point out that there are Christians who subscribe to a doctrine which is known as cessationism. To put it simply, they believed that the signifying gifts, like the gift of tongues or like the interpretation of tongues, they believed that these gifts have ceased, or in other words, they're no longer operable here in the church. They're no longer functioning within the life of the believer. So they believe these gifts have ceased, therefore they're cessationists. They use these verses here to make their argument. And with that being the case, I'd like to consider their argument as we take another look at these verses. If you would look with me again there at verse 8, there Paul writes, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." Now, as we consider what Paul is writing here, I think that the translators of the New Living Translation have cleared it up for us a little bit more. They render the verse like this: "Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever." From this we can see that Paul was pointing to a day when the signifying gifts would cease. They would be no more. And with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, has that day already come and gone? Well, in order to answer this question, let's continue to examine these verses. Let's begin there at verse 9, because here Paul declares, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Here in these verses, Paul informs us that the signifying gifts will cease when that which is perfect has come. And according to the cessationist, Paul was referring to the completed and canonized word of God. In other words, the cessationist believes that the signifying gifts, like tongues or the interpretation of tongues, well, they're no longer necessary once the New Testament was completed and canonized. And if, in fact, they've correctly identified that which is perfect, if that which is perfect is actually the Bible, then I would have to agree with cessationism, because the Bible has already come. Unfortunately for them, I believe that they're mistaken about the identity of that which is perfect. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at beginning at verse 10. There Paul declares, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping us to understand who he was talking about when he referred to that which is perfect. And just in case you missed it, look with me again there at verse 12. There Paul declares, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then," when's then? Then when? That word then, well, it's referring back to verse 10. When that which is perfect has come. When that which is perfect has come. When is that which is perfect coming? Then. Then is referring to that day when that which is perfect has come. And on that day, Paul tells us there in verse 12, that we will be face to face. Not face to book. It's face to face. Well, whose face is he talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Face to face with Jesus Christ, because Jesus is that which is perfect. When that which is perfect has come is a reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to sum it up with all simplicity, Paul was letting us know that there's coming a day when every Christian will find ourselves face to face with Jesus. And right now, yeah, we're kind of those who, you know, act like kids and think like kids, and we're we haven't been glorified yet. But there's coming a day when we put away those childish things, when we find ourselves in the presence of our Savior, glorified and perfected. That which is perfect, I believe, not only refers to the Lord Jesus, but it refers to the glorification and the perfection of the born-again believer who is in the presence of our Savior. That which is perfect refers to that time when everlasting righteousness is ushered in by our Savior. That day has not come. Therefore, it only makes sense that the gifts, like tongues and the interpretation of tongues and all the rest of them, are still in operation and still an important part of the Christian fellowship. And so we ought to be using our spiritual gifts, all the while making sure that we're doing so according to the agape love of God. And finally, until that day comes, Paul concluded this chapter by encouraging us to continue abiding in three important things. He tells us to continue abiding in faith and in hope and in love, all the while knowing that the greatest of these three is love. And as we abide in the agape love of God, we'll be able to love one another with the everlasting love of the Lord. Let's pray.